last song to still stands 175, but then
Amen. Magandang umaga po muli sa bawat isa. Mag-umpisa na po tayo sa ating second service. At sa ating pag-uumpisa, kunin po natin ating hymnal, yung makapal po, yung maroon. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 175, hymn number 175, hymn number 175, It's Just Like His Great Love. Say amen po. Panadyo na po. Awitin po natin first stanza hanggang last stanza. Hymn number 175, hymn number 175, It's Just Like His Great Love. First stanza po tayo. A friend I have called Jesus. First stanza, ready? Sing. A friend I have called Jesus, whose love is so true, and never fails of it is done. Lord, mercy on my guilty. Diyos, aming Ama, Panginoon. Magandang umaga, Panginoon. Maraming salamat, Panginoon, sa buhay, sa pagkakataon, Panginoon, sa kalakasan, Panginoon, binigay niyo po sa araw ito, Panginoon. Ingatan niyo po kami sa buong maghapon, lalo na po ang sorgo ni mamaya, gawin niyo araw pagliligtas muli, Panginoon, araw na ito. Patawarin niyo po kami muli sa aming mga kasalanan, sa aming hindi mo lang na nagagawa, naihisip, Panginoon. At kayo po ang mag-ingat sa amin at lalo na sa preaching ngayong umaga. Lahat po ito, tinataas namin sa inyo, Jesus, and we pray. Amen.
All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Take out your bulletin and go through a couple things real quickly. First, let us count up salvations that I'm not aware of. Any salvations in the back section to report? Any salvations? How about in this section here? Any salvations to report? 8. All right, anybody else? Let's see. How about this section? Salvations 1, 3. Anybody else? 1, 4. So 17. Anybody else that I'm missing? All right, great job, everybody. We do have soul winning, of course, this afternoon around 1:45. And under upcoming activities, next week is our monthly prayer meeting. We have a soul winning marathon coming up on Monday, June 12th for Independence Day. And then June 18th will be our Father's Day bowling event. So I believe that's it for announcements. We'll have Brother Rafi lead us in another song.
Amen. Tayo po'y muling umawit. Doon lang po sa kasunod nating na song kanina. Hymn number 176. Hymn number 176, Jesus Loves the Little Children. Hymn number 176, Hymn number 176, Jesus Loves the Little Children. Ulitin po natin ang tatlong beses, Jesus loved, Jesus died, Jesus rose for all the children. Okay po, first stanza po tayo. Sige, may po pala dyan ha. Jesus loves the little children. First stanza, ready? Sing. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. And the little black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Jesus died. Jesus died a little bit. All the children of the world. And the little black. Jesus loves the children, Jesus loves the
chapter 1, and we are going to read the verses 1 till 17. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 till 17. Please say amen when you're there.
Amen.
The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phades and Zara of Tamar, and Phades begat Ezrom, and Ezrom begat Adam. And Adam begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Nahson, and Nahson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Booz of Rahab, and Booz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Roboam, and Roboam begat Abia, and Abia begat Asa. And Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Uzias. And Uzias begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Ezekias. And Ezekias begat Manasses, and Manasses begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias. And Josias begat Jehonias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jehonias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Asa. And Asa beget Zadok, and Zadok beget Achim, and Achim beget Eliud. And Eliud beget Eleazar, and Eleazar beget Matthan, and Matthan beget Jacob. And Jacob beget Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the first service, and we also ask you to bless the next service. We ask you to open our hearts to listen to your word, to understand it, to love you and your word more, and also obey you and grow in our faith. And we ask also to anoint the preacher in his name. Amen.
All right, we're starting a new book. We're in the book of Matthew. We're going to start here in Matthew chapter 1. We're just going to cover the genealogy here today. I'll have a bit of an overview and then just cover these verses. Today's sermon is probably going to be a little bit shorter, but, you know, we should be done on at least normal time. But the name of the sermon is Dueling Genealogies. So in this sermon, we're going to be comparing Matthew 1 to Luke 3 for a while. So we're going to be going back and forth to Matthew and Luke. Those are two primary spots. This is a very informational sermon. And so put a bookmark, a ribbon, or something in Luke 3. We'll be going back and forth between Matthew and Luke. And let me just say a few things as introduction before we start the sermon. Obviously, in our Bible, we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And sometimes people try to compare these books and try to say, well, here's a contradiction. This says this. This says that. And, of course, we're going to cover those things as we go through the book of Matthew. But what we need to understand is each of the four Gospels has a different primary focus. Right. Now, John is sort of its own thing because it's very different than the other three. And John is certainly the book that's going to teach you salvation by faith alone. It's also going to teach you the nature of God. However, the book of Matthew also teaches salvation by faith alone. So does the book of Mark. So does the book of Luke. But it's not really the primary focus of the book of Matthew. It's more the primary focus of the book of John. When it comes to the book of Matthew, one thing it's really proving is that Jesus is the King of the Jews. That is something that's very clear in the book of Matthew. There's many reasons we know this. Number one, the word kingdom is used 54 times in the book of Matthew, by far the most. And this phrase in the Bible, in the book of Matthew, Son of David, appears 16 times. It only appears three times in the book of Mark and Luke, but 16 times in the book of Matthew. You say, why? Because it's proving he has a right to the kingly heritage. So he's the son of David. He has a right to sit on that throne. He has that genealogy, okay? Now, let me just show you to start off Matthew 1, and let me just say this. The genealogy in Matthew is known as a descending genealogy. It descends from Abraham to Joseph, and then it says this in Matthew 1, verse 16. It says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, it does not say Joseph begat Jesus, because he did not. But it says, it traces the lineage from Abraham to Joseph, and then it says that Jesus was born of Mary. Okay? This is a descending genealogy from Abraham to Joseph, and then it mentions Jesus Christ, because this is a genealogy of Joseph, and Jesus, being basically the adopted or raised son by Joseph, has a right to the kingly heritage. But you're seeing the genealogy from Abraham to Joseph. It descends. The book of Luke is the opposite. It starts with Jesus, and it ascends instead of descending. So it goes back in time instead of going forward in time, okay? And the Bible says this in Matthew 1, verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. So you go back in time to Abraham, and then you descend to David. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. So the book of Matthew starts with Abraham. It does not start with Adam because it's trying to prove to you that Jesus has the right to sit on the throne. It uses the son of David as a phrase, and it descends. The book of Luke, on the other hand, in Luke 3, it starts with Jesus, and it is going to ascend. And notice what it says in Luke 3, verse 38. which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Now, the book of Matthew does not go all the way that far back. It doesn't start at that point. The book of Luke, on the other hand, it is going to ascend all the way back to Adam. You say, well, why? Because what is the book of Luke trying to prove? That Jesus is the Son of Man. That is what it's trying to prove. Now, we understand that Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man. And of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all teach that. But there is a different focus. And so Matthew is trying to prove he has a right to sit on the throne, whereas in Luke it's proving that he is the Son of Man. Okay? And go back to Matthew chapter 1. So the book of Matthew is proving that Jesus is the King of the Jews. It uses the word kingdom. It calls him the Son of David over and over and over again, because that is what it's trying to primarily prove. I want to show you something else from the book of Matthew as well. We will talk about Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25 next week, but I want to read these to you, and I want you to pay attention to something. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. So in verse 19, the Bible mentions Joseph, and we're getting the mindset and the thoughts of Joseph, not of Mary, okay? Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And so he is thinking on these things. An angel appears to Joseph. It doesn't mention an angel appearing to Mary. Verse number 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, in this story, the Bible shows us that Mary and Joseph are married. They're espoused. It's husband and wife. They're spouses with one another, but they've not come together physically as a man and wife do. Now, in different cultures, marriage is done differently, and it's even still done today. But many times in the Bible, what you're seeing is that the way marriage is done is different than today. And in their situation, they legally get married, but they're not yet together. Now, the purpose of that would be that he's probably saving up money to prepare for their home, but that is what you see here in Matthew. So he's legally gotten married, but they have not come together yet, okay? And we're getting Joseph's thoughts on the matter. Now, here's the thing. Joseph doesn't just knock on Mary's door and talk to her about this. Because they're not around each other. He doesn't give her a call, because that did not exist back then. So basically, here in Matthew, we see Joseph's thoughts on what's going on. He hasn't talked to Mary. He doesn't really know what's going on. He just has his own thoughts. And an angel comes to Joseph and says, hey, don't worry. She did not cheat on you. She's just with child of the Holy Ghost. Go to Matthew 2. Matthew chapter 2. Verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Once again, the angel appears to Joseph. We are getting Joseph's thoughts. We don't know what Mary's thoughts are. Doesn't mention it in Matthew 1. Doesn't mention it in Matthew 2. You say, why, Brother Stuckey? Because this is a genealogy of Joseph in the book of Matthew. That's why it focuses on Joseph. Now, if you're just starting in your Bible and you read the book of Matthew, you wouldn't even question that. I mean, some of you right now are saying, well, Brother Stuckey, of course it's of Joseph because it mentions Joseph. Here's the thing, though. The father of Joseph has a different name in Matthew and Luke. And that's where the Bible contradiction supposedly comes in. With the book of Matthew, we're seeing in Matthew 1, the genealogy is traced from Abraham to Joseph. It's a genealogy of Matthew, and we have the verification because it mentions Joseph in Matthew 1, mentions Joseph in Matthew 2. It's his perspective, it's his genealogy. Now, here's the thing. We understand that he was not biologically or genetically the father of Jesus. Go to Luke 3, I'll show this to you. Luke 3, Luke chapter 3. And the Bible's very careful to tell you that Joseph was not the father of Jesus. It says in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli." So it says here, "as was supposed," okay? Because Jesus was not biologically or genetically the son of Joseph. He was raised by Joseph. Because Mary was, you know, conceived from the Holy Ghost, and so the father of Jesus Christ was God the Father. But Mary was the mother of the man, Jesus Christ, which that's why in the book of Luke it says, goes all the way back to Adam to say he's the son of man. Because he was 100% God and 100% man. So here's the thing. In the book of Matthew, we see that Joseph's genealogy traces all the way back to Abraham. Even though Joseph was not biologically the father of Jesus, since he raised Jesus, Jesus would have a right to sit on the throne. Okay? That's what we see from the book of Matthew, Matthew 1. Luke, on the other hand, I believe is a genealogy of Mary and not a genealogy of Joseph. And this is something that people say, well, this is a contradiction. Which is it? Who's the father of Joseph? It's quite simple. The genealogy of Matthew is a genealogy of Joseph. Abraham begot all the way to Joseph, right? And then it mentions Jesus Christ, but it doesn't say he's begotten of Joseph. It's a genealogy of Joseph. Luke, on the other hand, is a genealogy of Mary, okay? Now, notice what it says in Luke chapter 1. Go to Luke 1. Luke 1. Of course, your question would be, well, Brother Stuckey, if that's the case, why is it in Luke chapter 3 it mentions Joseph, it does not mention Mary? Because Joseph is representing Mary as the husband. And when it says son of Heli, it's saying son-in-law of Heli. When you're seeing son of in the Bible, sometimes it can be the grandson, sometimes it can be the nephew. I mean, it's not always son as we think of son in our modern day. And so in saying son of, I believe that's saying the son-in-law of Heli. So the actual name of Joseph's dad was Jacob. Now, doesn't it make a lot of sense that a dad named Jacob would call his son Joseph? Especially if they believe in the God of the Bible and they grow up reading the book of Genesis. I mean, of course they're going to think, hey, Jacob, what are you going to name your son? We know it's not going to be Reuben, right? Is it going to be Joseph, Benjamin, or Judah? Which are you picking, right? It would make sense that a man named Jacob that's following the Bible would name a son Joseph, right? It makes perfect sense, right? Luke chapter 1, verse 26. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David." So Joseph is of the house of David. His genealogy traces back. We already saw that. "And the virgin's name was Mary." So in Luke 1, verse 26 and 27, we are seeing that Gabriel is appearing to Mary, not to Joseph. Now, did an angel appear to Joseph? Yes, but that's mentioned in Matthew. Why? Because the genealogy in Matthew is a genealogy of Joseph. In Luke, it mentions Mary. Why? Because it's a genealogy of Mary in Luke 3. Verse 28, "And the angel came in under and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How is this possible, because I am a virgin, is what she's saying. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now go to Luke chapter 3. Luke 3. And I'm not going to show you the rest from the book of Luke, but the book of Luke focuses on Mary, Mary, Mary. But the book of Matthew does not. We don't know what Mary's thoughts are in Matthew chapter 1 or Matthew 2. We do not see an angel appearing. We're getting the thoughts of Joseph. The focus is on Joseph. You say, why? Because Matthew 1 is a genealogy of Joseph. Luke, on the other hand, I believe is a genealogy of Mary. And you know what? People have different opinions. If your opinion's different, that's fine. I would just say nothing's accidental or coincidental. So if you're trying to figure out, well, who was really the father of Joseph? Well, it would seem like the genealogy in Luke is a genealogy of Mary, because it's proving Jesus is the Son of Man. And of course, he was the man Christ Jesus, born of Mary. But Joseph is not his biological father. He gets none of his physical humanity from Joseph, because he's the Son of God. Which is why it makes sense that Luke would be about Mary and Matthew would be about Joseph. Luke 3, verse 31. Which was the son of Melaiah, which was the son of Manan, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. Now the Bible tells us here in Luke 3, verse 31, David had a son named Nathan. Okay, now if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you're thinking, didn't David get rebuked by a man named Nathan after his sin with Bathsheba? Yes, he did not get rebuked by his son, though. Okay, that's not his son that is rebuking him. What that would seem to indicate, though, is because David is not the spiritual leader. He is the king. He was obviously a godly person, but he was not the spiritual leader. The spiritual leader is Nathan. And it would appear that even though he got rebuked very strongly by Nathan, he respected Nathan and even named a son, Nathan, after the man of God. So if I rebuke you, you should name your son Matthew. That's what I'm saying, right? And so, obviously, I'm joking. You know, if everybody starts naming their son Matthew, I would find that kind of weird, to be honest. But David respected the man of God, and he had a son that he named Nathan, okay? Here's the thing, though. Which son of David became the king? Not Nathan. Who's the most famous son of David? Solomon. Solomon becomes the king. You say, why? Because Luke 3 is not trying to prove to you the kingly right of Jesus Christ to sit on the throne. If so, it would mention Solomon. Now, both the genealogies trace through David, but we see a big variation here because the other one mentions Solomon. This one mentions Nathan. You say, why? Because, well, Nathan wasn't the king. It's not trying to prove. What it's doing is going all the way from Mary, and it says Joseph, the son of Heli, which is the son-in-law, traces all the way back to Adam to prove that Jesus Christ was man. He is the son of man. Matthew, on the other hand, is proving he has a right to sit on the throne and be the king. Now, there's a few other things to mention here in Matthew and Luke. In Luke, it uses this phrase, the son of. Now, when it says the son of, that could be the son-in-law, could be the adopted son, it could be the biological son. I mean, it can mean a lot of things in the Bible. Oftentimes, you're seeing somebody will call someone their son, and you're thinking, I thought you were the uncle. Why are you acting like you're their dad? Because it's not always meaning what we would mean as son in our modern day, okay? And so the word son of can be used to mean a few different things. It does not mean that biologically or genetically they're your son. If you adopt someone and raise them, then they are your son. But as we talked about recently with Jesus Christ, he is the only begotten son, meaning he has the very nature of God. When you use the word begat, that is different. If you say, I begat someone, that means you're not saying they're your adopted son.
You're not saying you raised them. You're not the stepfather. No, no, you are biologically the father. So when the genealogy of Matthew is saying begat, 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 it stops after Joseph. It doesn't say Joseph begat Jesus. Why? He didn't. He raised him. But Jesus did not genetically or biologically have the nature of Joseph in him because Joseph wasn't his biological father. He raised him. There's a difference. And so there's a difference in the wording here for a specific reason. So the book of Matthew, when it's saying begat, we know from, go back to Matthew, Matthew 1 verse 16, Matthew 1 verse 16, when it says Jacob begat Joseph, that means genetically. That means biologically. It's not saying there's a man named Jacob that raised Joseph. It's saying biologically, genetically, Jacob begat Joseph. Okay? Now, here's the thing. In the book of Matthew, it mentions 42 generations. Here's the thing. There were a lot more than 42 generations from Abraham all the way to the time of Jesus Christ. When you use the word begat, it can skip what we would think of as a generation. So for example, the name of my father is Curtis Stuckey. You could say that Curtis Stuckey begat Zephaniah Stuckey. Why? Because biologically, Zephaniah comes from my father. Right? Genetically, my son comes from my father. And so in this Matthew 1 list, there are many generations that are being skipped. You could say that Abraham begat Joseph and skip every single one because genetically he comes back all the way. So when it's using begat, it does not give the opportunity to have a stepson or son-in-law or whatever, but actually biologically, genetically, that is what it's telling you in Matthew chapter 1, from Abraham all the way to Joseph, and then Mary is where Jesus comes from, so it does not say Joseph begat Jesus, okay? Whereas with the phrase son of, it is a little bit different. So go back to Luke 3. Luke 3. Luke 3. And so in Luke 3:23, as I said, where it says, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. When it says Joseph is the son of Heli, what's the answer to this contradiction? What's the name of the father of Joseph? Jacob. Now, it's always possible that Jacob was the grandfather of Joseph from Matthew 1, or the great-grandfather. I would just say that it makes sense that Jacob would name his son Joseph. I believe that's actually literally the father. I don't think there's a skip generation there from Jacob to Joseph. I think it's telling you exactly who the biological father of Joseph was. When it says, which was the son of Heli, it's not that specific. It's not saying that Joseph biologically or genetically is the son of Heli. He could be the son-in-law. He could be the adopted son. And what I'm saying is, it's perfectly reasonable that they would mention the name Joseph to represent his wife, and what he is the son-in-law of Heli. So we're seeing in Luke 3 the genealogy of Mary, which traces all the way back to Adam, proving Jesus is the Son of Man. Of course, he is genetically, biologically, the son of his mom. 100% man. 100% God, because he directly comes from God, which is why the Bible never says that Joseph begat Jesus, and is very careful to say, as was supposed. I mean, even when Mary said, your father and I have sought thee sorrowing, and Jesus rebukes his mom Mary and says, wait a minute. Right? So this also shows us Mary is the mother of Jesus. She's not the mother of God. Okay? And here's the thing. Jesus Christ is 100% man, 100% God. He's not 50% man and 50% God. You say, well, Brother Stuckey, how can that be? Well, I mean, the Bible says it's a great mystery. God was manifest in the flesh. No, we cannot perfectly understand this. Now, we see the things that make sense because here's the thing. Jesus Christ was sinless. Sin is passed down, according to the Bible, from father to child. My kids are sinners. My kids are makuli. Why? It's not my wife's fault. It's my fault, according to the Bible. Right? And that's the way sin is passed down. Well, everybody has a sin nature. Everybody does wrong, except Jesus. You say, why? Because who was his father? God. And he did not have a sin nature that was being passed down because he is the Son of God from eternity past. He's the only begotten Son of God. So in Matthew 1, you don't have to turn there, but there are generations being skipped, and we need to understand that when you're reading it, it's not naming every single name. It's interesting that the Bible does it in groups of 14, but what's taking place is it's taking you to very famous spots and kind of like, hey, remember these 14 and these 14 and these 14. Here's the thing. If it mentioned every single person in Matthew 1, nobody's going to memorize that. Nobody's going to remember it. So the Bible's using significant characters, significant events, significant people that people are going to be aware of in Matthew chapter 1. Now, go to Luke 3, verse 35. Luke 3, verse 35. And I'll show you one other thing that's interesting in these genealogies. Luke 3, verse 35. And it says, which was the son of Serech, which was the son of Ragu, which was the son of Phalek, which was the son of Heber, which was the son of Salah, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Sem or Shem, which was the son of Noe or Noah, which was the son of Lamech. I want you to notice, at the end of verse 35, it mentions Salah, S-A-L-A, okay? Then it mentions Canaan. Then it mentions Arphaxad. So when you're reading this, Arphaxad is the father of Canaan, is the father of Salah. Arphaxad would be the grandfather of Salah, okay? Go to Genesis 11. Genesis 11. Genesis 11. Genesis chapter 11, verse 10. Now look, I get it. Today's sermon is not the most practical. It's informational. You should be happy. It's going to be a shorter sermon, more time to fellowship. Next week, we'll get to the more practical sermons. But there's a lot of interesting things even in this genealogy, especially because there's a lot of false doctrines that are out there. And all information, all scripture is good for us. It's good to learn whatever we learn from the Word of God. Genesis 11, verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. So Arphaxad is born 2 years after the flood, begotten 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. And Arphaxad lived 530 years and begat Salah. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Salah 403 years and begat sons and daughters. Now, if you're just reading Genesis chapter 11, what you would say is Arphaxad's the father of Salah. But is he the father of Salah? No, he's not. He is the grandfather of Salah, right? There's an added name that is actually skipped in Genesis 11. And here's the thing. When it says begat, as I mentioned, you can skip. Arphaxad begat Salah, and he did because, you know, Salah genetically, you know, has that very nature in him. But Arphaxad is actually the grandfather of Salah, okay? Now, Arphaxad is born 2 years after the flood, and it says that he's 35 years old. Now, when you just read this in Genesis, you think nothing of it. 35-year-old man has a son. Perfectly realistic. Right? But then people scoff at this and say, wait a minute. You're saying a 35-year-old is a grandfather? That is exactly what I'm saying. Arphaxad was a grandfather at the age of 35. Now, here's the thing. People scoff at that, but that is completely possible. I mean, somebody can have a child at the age of 17, right? I'm sure throughout history there have been many people that were grandparents in their 30s. It's completely possible. My sister got married when she was 17. Right? And then she got pregnant immediately and they had a child. And it's just like, you know what? And people during, and here's what you have to understand. This is 2 years after the flood. No, when Arphaxad is born. Nobody's going to college during the days of Arphaxad. Nobody's going to high school. Right? There's not a whole lot going on. Hey, what do you want to do on the weekend? Do you want to go to the amusement park? The flood wiped that out. Right? There's not really a whole lot to do. Do you want to go to the movies? I mean, we don't have any movies anymore. You want to go listen to that rock band perform? I mean, there is no rock band. There's not a whole lot going on. And what is the big command God gave to his people after the flood? be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. You say, why? Because there's nobody around. And so the big commandment is, hey, you know what? Get married and have children. And so it's completely reasonable that, you know, Arphaxad got married at a young age. And of course, you know what? Throughout history, people got married at earlier ages. In our modern day, it's more unique for someone to get married before the age of 20. But it still happens all over the world. As I said, my sister got married at 17. There's nothing weird about it. You're an adult by that age. And of course, at this time, you know what? If it's right after the flood, people needed to learn to grow up and be a man or a woman at a young age. Right? I mean, obviously, mom and dad needed a lot of help. It's like, hey, we need a lot of help getting stuff done because I got to build a house for us now. Right? You know, it's just like, you know, everything would have been a lot harder then. So what I would say is logically, people had been growing up at a younger age. Here's the thing. I mean, obviously, most people are not grandfathers at the age of 35. That is by no means a contradiction, though, because it's completely possible to be a grandfather at the age of 35. I mean, very easily, he could have been a father by the age of 17, and his son becomes a father at the age of 18. 17 plus 18 is 35. It's not like it says 25, right? I mean, if it's 25, you'd be like, whoa. Or a great-grandfather at the age of 35, you'd be like, whoa, a great-grandfather? Being a grandfather, though, that is completely possible at the age of 35. Go to John chapter 17. John 17. Now, honestly, in Matthew 1 and in the genealogy of Luke, there are a lot of so-called Bible contradictions that come up. Like, well, who's the father of Joseph? I mean, is it Heli or is it Jacob? I mean, you got an error there. And of course, if you first hear that, and you look at these genealogies, you'd be like, I don't know. Or people might ask, well, why do they skip names in the genealogy? It's like, it's a mistake. It's like, no, it's not a mistake. I mean, even in the book of Genesis, there's a name skipped. I mean, it's completely fine to do that. You don't list every single name, nor do you have to. And the word begat, by its very meaning, means genetically or by nature. So yes, you could say the great-grandfather begat, you know, his great-grandson, and skip a couple generations. There's nothing wrong with that, and it's something they've done throughout history. Whereas son of is different than begat. And God, I don't think there's any skip names with the son of, because it's really trying to prove he is the son of man. But with begat, we certainly see skip generations in Matthew 1. It's a lot more than 42 generations. So it's not something for us to back away and say, I don't know how to answer this. It's like, yeah, it doesn't name every single name. There's nothing wrong with that. It's perfectly fine to skip generations along the way. And you know what? What we would look at as a generation is every single one. But biblically, it's not always that way. It can use four generations into one. There's nothing wrong with that because this person still begat this person. It just didn't mention every name along the way. John 17, verse 17. Bible says this, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I mean, people pull up the genealogy in Matthew 1 and they say, hey, there's contradictions, there's errors, there's problems. How do you answer this? Here's the thing. If you don't have an answer to the word of God, what that means is you don't question the Bible and you realize you need to study more. You don't question the Bible, you need to learn more. Right? I mean, obviously, when you're reading Matthew and Luke, you're not necessarily digging in and studying every verse. And then when you compare them, it's a good question. Well, who's the father of Joseph? I think it's pretty easily answerable. Joseph is the son-in-law of Heli, and Joseph is representing Mary. But it says Abraham all the way to Joseph begat all the way. Jacob begat Joseph. Jacob is the father of Joseph. Go to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Bible says in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Look, every single word, every single verse in this Bible is pure. It's perfect. It's the word of God. Now, here's the thing. This doesn't mean that we know how to answer every single question there is. There's going to be things that you don't know. Look, I mean, if you take a math test with 100 questions, you're not going to be able to answer everything. It's not the end of the world. As long as you get an A, that's what counts, right? It's like, yeah, you know what? If you were to come to me with Bible questions, let me be completely honest, I will not be able to answer everything that you have. People might ask me a question and I would say, that's a good question. I'm not sure. I mean, there's probably people in this room that are thinking, yeah, I've asked Brother Stuckey questions before, and then sometimes he told me, I'm not sure. You know, I have to study that out. I'm not sure off the top of my head. That's a good question. Right? You know, people come up with questions I've never thought of, or sometimes there's questions that I have thought of, and I don't know the answer. And here's what's interesting. Sometimes I have questions that I don't know the answer, and I've tried to study it and memorize it. I pray about it, and I'm not sure. And then I'm like, well, you know, one of my favorite pastors has preached on this chapter. Let me listen. Maybe he has the answer. And then you listen to the sermon, and they just skip over the verse. It's like, okay, well, I guess they don't know the answer either. There are things that we don't understand. Doesn't mean that we question them. I mean, to be honest, you know, Matthew 1 and Luke 3, I mean, these are questions I've had before about the genealogies. I'm like, those are good questions. I don't know how to reconcile all these things or what's the difference. And then you hear a lot of opinions, and the opinions don't match one another. And then all of a sudden it's like, okay, well, maybe I just need to study it out for myself. And if I do not know the answer, it's not the end of the world. Look, when you're reading the Bible, I think it's a good thing to have a pen with you and take some notes as you're reading the Bible. At the same time, don't just stop at every verse you don't understand and say, you know what, I'm not moving past this verse until I get it. You're going to be in Genesis 1:1 to the end of your life. Right? It's like, well, why does it mention heaven before earth? It's like, until I figure this out, I'm not moving on. It's just like, look, if you don't know the answer, you just move on. And you know what? I think it's good to kind of take note of stuff and then try to keep it organized so the next time reading through, you might find out what the answer is. You know, you read and there's an answer somewhere else in the Bible. But at the end of the day, there's things that you don't know. Because it's easy to get this mentality where you can't read the Bible. You say it's too intimidating. It's like, Brother Stuckey, how can I read the book of Ezekiel? I mean, I don't understand it. Newsflash, most people don't understand Ezekiel. Nobody understands all of Ezekiel. Newsflash, the book of Isaiah is confusing. Newsflash, the book of Zechariah is confusing. There are things that are hard to be understood. And even in the Bible, you see Daniel writing and he's like, I don't get this. Zechariah is like, I don't get this. Right? So look, if godly people don't always know the answers, it's okay not to always know the answers. It's okay to read the Bible and not understand everything found in this book. Now, of course, you want to know the answers, and I get that, but don't have this defeated attitude. Go to 1 Timothy 3 and we'll close up, or 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. But, I mean, here's the thing. If you go online to try to find the answers to these so-called contradictions in Matthew 1 and Luke 3, you know what you're often going to find? Copyist error. Right? I mean, the original Hebrew, the letter's this, and what it they mistranslated it as this. You can see how they easily did that because there's that little dash that they missed. That's what they say. They say it's hard to translate from the Hebrew to English. They just made a mistake. That is not the correct answer. They did not make a mistake. Every word of God is pure. Every word is perfect. There are no mistakes. It's just called some things we just might not have the answer to. Look, if somebody shows you a verse and says, well, see, you can lose your salvation. Well, here's the thing. We've got hundreds of verses that say eternal life. Hundreds of verses that say everlasting life. I mean, it's a gift. I mean, neither shall man pluck them out of my hand. I mean, there's so many scriptures that say you can't lose your salvation. Here's the reality, though. Somebody could pull up a verse to me, and I might not know the answer. Right? I mean, when I first got saved, if somebody showed me, well, faith without works is dead, I'd be like, well, you know, I don't know, but it's eternal life, and that's what I believe. Now, of course, now I know the answer to that verse and that passage, but here's the thing. What I'm saying is sometimes you don't have the answers, and that's okay. I don't have all the answers, but the answers are found in the Word of God. It just means we need to study more and learn more and be patient and focus on the things that you do know and you do understand rather than focusing on the things that you don't always understand. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The genealogies are in there for a reason. You might not know why, but there's a purpose. You might say, Brother Stuckey, the memorization, Matthew 1, 1 through 17, that's so hard. Would you rather memorize Leviticus 13 today for the Bible memorization prize? The Matthew 1 is actually probably easier than Leviticus 13. But here's the thing. Leviticus 13 is not what you would say is the most important passage. And yet, I think, if you were here for the first sermon, you'd agree. Actually, it makes a lot of sense. There's a lot of good information in there. Why? Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and just getting to study this out in Matthew chapter 1 and the genealogy in Luke 3. And I ask you to help us to study your word and love your word and know your word and pay attention as we're going through the book of Matthew. Help us to understand all of these things and glean a lot of wisdom found in the word of God and focus on what we do know as opposed to things that maybe we don't fully understand. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Tayo po yung muling umawit. Awit po tayo ng Tagalog. Gamitin po natin yung Tagalog nating himay. Punta po tayo sa page number 50, page number 50, page number 50, page number 50, Papurihan ang Diyos. Tignan po ito sa English po. Sa amen po pala dyan na. Awitin po natin first stanza hanggang last stanza. Ating sambahin. First stanza, ready? Sing. Ating sambahin. I'm Amen. Yeah. We're dismissed.